Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. Today I'm going to be preaching on this subject. The title is To Have Eternal Life. To have, to actually possess. The title is To Have Eternal Life. And I'll be teaching from the book of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 19. I'll begin with verse 16. And this subject is illustrated here and taught from an episode in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when a young man who was some call the rich young ruler, some call him, one of the Gospels calls him a lawyer, which means this was a religious young man who had risen in the ranks of the Jewish religion. Probably a member of the Pharisee sect of the Pharisees and a member of the Sanhedrin, or close to that, which was the high court. So this is a person, a young man, who was a shining star in the Jewish religion. And he approached the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the issue of eternal life. And he says in verse 16, it says, "And behold," this is Matthew 19, verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him," unto the Lord, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Now, let's stop and think about his question and how he approached the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. His attitude, his thoughts, we can tell because of how the Lord answered him. And he speaks of eternal life. What is eternal life? We're going to talk about that. Somebody said one time that eternal life is more about the quality of life than it is about the length of life. Well, that may be true. It certainly has to do with a quality of life. But it also has to do with the length of life. It has to do with living forever and ever and ever, not experiencing what the Bible calls the second death in the book of Revelation. You see, the second death is eternal death, perishing, eternal damnation. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's the physical death that we experience as a consequence of sin. And he said, but after that, the judgment. And at the final judgment, it will be declared who will experience the second death, which is condemnation. And all who stand at judgment before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness imputed, will live forever and ever. They possess eternal life. And that's what this young man here is interested in. Listen to what he said again in verse 16 of Matthew 19. One came and said unto him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, obviously, the man thought that eternal life was something to be gained, maintained, and possessed by something he did. Something he did. Now, we could filter that down and talk about the works of man. Somebody might say, well, what kind of works? Well, here's the key. If you believe that salvation, everlasting life, eternal life, is conditioned on something you do, then you're just like this young man here. What good thing shall I do that I may have, possess eternal life? Now, that's salvation by works. Now, today, people parse that and translate that so many different ways to try to cover up what I think is a cleverly disguised system of works. You know, just about everyone today will talk about salvation is by grace. But in many circles and in many denominations and in many professions of Christianity, what they call grace is in reality a cleverly disguised system of works. For example, do you believe that salvation was conditioned or is conditioned on you, what you do, or, listen to this, what you decide? Oh, I made a decision for Christ. People today, preachers will tell you God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, made it possible for you to be saved if you'll do something or if you'll decide something. And my friend, that is not the Scripture. And I'm not saying that just to be cruel or mean or to be exclusive. I'm saying that because it's the truth. Salvation is not conditioned on what I do or what I decide. Now, is what I do and what I decide important? Well, of course it is. Because the doing and the decision of a person who is saved is an evidence of salvation. It's not the cause of salvation. It's not the ground of salvation. And it's not the condition that I must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation. Do you understand that? Christ met all the conditions of the salvation of His people. And His death, burial, and resurrection, which is the putting away of the sins of His people, which is the establishment of righteousness for His people, ensures that they will come to see Him, know Him, believe in Him, and follow Him. You see, most people, what they think today is that their decision is the cause of their salvation, the cause of their new birth. It is not. If you truly know Christ, the Christ of the Bible, and the salvation that He has accomplished and freely gives to His people, then you'll know that your decision for Him, your believing in Him, your repentance of your sin is the fruit of what He did. And that's why I say that. Well, this man said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want to live forever. And I want that quality of life that the Bible describes as eternal life." Well, listen to Christ's answer. And this is very significant here. He says in verse 17, "Christ said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now think about what he's saying here. First of all, here's this young man. As I said, he was a religious man, probably a Pharisee. And he says, "Good master." Now how did he approach Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he approached Jesus of Nazareth merely as a man. In other words, he did not look at Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet, this miracle worker. This young man did not see Christ as the Messiah. He did not look at Christ as God in human flesh. Who is Jesus Christ? The Scripture tells us. He is God manifest in the flesh. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, Isaiah 9:6. That's the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word, which was before this world ever began. He was in the beginning. He was with God. He was before all things. He has the preeminence. He's the great I Am. He's God-man. But here's a man who recognized something in Jesus of Nazareth that he approached him with this question. "What must I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said, "Good master." Well, this man, this young man, not knowing and believing that Jesus is God in human flesh, God-man, Well, the Lord just approaches him on his own level, and he says, well, then, if you don't think I'm God, why would you call me good? Why would you say good master? He said, there's one good, and that's God. And this is something that is so important to our understanding of the Scripture. When we talk about goodness, this is a good person. This is a good person. What are we talking about? And are we speaking strictly according to the Bible? And usually, no, we're not. We look at a person who is very immoral, a lawbreaker, a criminal, what the New Testament calls a malefactor, a criminal. And we say, well, that's a bad person. He or she deserves to be in jail, even punished with the death penalty. And we all know people like that. But then we look at someone who's trying to do their best to be a good citizen, to be responsible, to be a good family member, father, mother, son, daughter, to be a hard worker, someone even who goes to church and is sincere about it. We say, well, now that's a good person. Well, then, how in the world can you look at a scripture like this? Matthew 19:17. And here's what the Lord says. Now listen to it. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it even goes on to say, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, you have to make some distinctions here, according to what the standard of goodness is. You see, as we compare ourselves with ourselves, we can talk about here's a good person and here's a bad person. But when we take that standard of goodness and raise it unto God and talk about that standard as making us have a right relationship with God, we are way off base. Because when it comes to salvation for sinners, when it comes to the justification of a sinner before God now, not before men, not as we compare to others, but to God, when we talk about goodness according to God's standard, and listen, according to God's requirement, here's the reality. There are none good. No, not one. That's right. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That glory of God, that's Romans 3:23. You probably quoted that verse. I've quoted it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what is the glory of God? The glory of God there is the standard of God's goodness that can only be found in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be found anywhere else. You can't find it in me. You can't find it in yourself. You can't find it in others. You pick the best person that has ever lived on this earth or ever will live on this earth. And if you say they are the standard of goodness, talking about human beings now, just mere human beings, the standard is too low. There's none good, no, not one. And what the point is that the Lord is making here is this. Among sinful human beings, fallen, we fell in Adam, ruined by the fall. And we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And even in that spiritual deadness, we can be religious, we can be moral according to man's standard, we can look good in the eyes of men, and we can be sincere about it. But in that spiritually dead state, there are none of us who can be good enough to be saved, to gain or earn or merit eternal life. There's none of us. You cannot listen. You cannot be good enough to make yourself righteous before God, no matter what you do. That's the plight of man. And that's why salvation and a right relationship with God can never be by the works of men. It's by grace through Christ. But let's go on. This is what's happening here. Christ, you know, I've heard people go to this verse, verse 17, and they say, well, he's denying his deity there. No, he's not. He's simply putting things in the proper perspective to show this young man that your standard of goodness is way too low. What good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? How good do I have to be to have eternal life? How good do I have to be to go to heaven? So listen to what he says. Well, first of all, he establishes the standard of goodness, the standard of righteousness. There's none good but God. We're sinners. But, he says in verse 17, now listen to this, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, what commandments is he talking about? Well, let's read on. Verse 18, he saith unto him, this is the young man responding to the Lord. He says, which commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is an amazing thing. Because what the Lord did here, do you notice this is the second table of the law known as the Ten Commandments? This was the covenant. You see, the Ten Commandments was the foundation of the Old Covenant law given to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the Old Covenant. And Israel was under that. You see, that Old Covenant lasted about 1,500 years from Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law, to the cross, where Christ said it's finished. And that law, it involved more than just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was the foundation of it, but it also had the ceremonial law, the law of sacrifices and priesthood, the law of the tabernacle, the temple, had civil laws, all of that. I think some theologian years ago counted them up. It was over 650 of them or something like that. I don't remember the exact number, but there were a lot of laws that the nation Israel was imposed on the nation Israel. They were a rebellious people. So are we by nature. All right. So he quoted in the second table of the law, which is summarized in his last word there. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, why didn't he quote the whole law? Why didn't he quote all ten? Well, the law is summarized in two laws, two statements. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God perfectly. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the first four commandments have to do with a person's relationship with God. Love God. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. All of that. That has to do with a right relationship with God, and it's summarized in love God perfectly. The second table, the last six commandments, they involve man's relationship to man, how we should treat our neighbor, summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he just quote that part? I'll tell you exactly why. You know, you've got all kinds of people in this world who run around claiming they love God. Oh, we love God. It's easy to say that. Now, we don't. Somebody said, well, I do love the Lord. I can say I love the Lord, but I don't love Him perfectly. I'm still a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I can say I love God. I can even say I love my neighbor, but I want to tell you something. My love is nothing to brag about. Salvation is not conditioned upon my love for God or my neighbor. Salvation is conditioned upon God's love for me in Christ. But here's the thing. It's easy for us to say we love God. Look up in the sky and say, oh, I love God. Look out at nature. I love God. Look at some idolatrous icon. But when it comes to everyday living with our neighbor, And remember, our neighbor includes our worst enemy, according to the Scripture. Then how does it go? I love that person who hates me, who would do me harm. That means I never get angry, never have any thoughts of vengeance. You see what I'm saying? Now here's what he got. What he says. Look at it in verse 21 now, or verse 20 rather. Now listen to this. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done this, he said. I've kept the law. Do you believe you've kept the law? Well, let's put it to the test. All right, and that's what Christ does to this young man. In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, complete, a finished product, you claim to have kept the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's perfection now. He's not talking about, well, have you tried your best? The Bible says man in his best state is altogether vanity. He says, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Let's put your love to the... You claim to love God perfectly and love your neighbors yourself. Let's put it to the test. You go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you follow Christ. Do you love God perfectly? You don't. No man by nature loves God. If we do love God, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth who brings us to see our sinfulness and our depravity and our need for Christ and His blood and His righteousness alone. The grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. And people go around saying, well, no, that's true, but after I'm saved, now I keep the law. Not perfectly. You know what the Scripture says in Galatians 3:10? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things in the book that are written in the book of the law to do them. You that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? This man didn't keep the law. Look at verse 22. He says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, he wasn't willing to give up everything and follow the poor. And give to the poor and follow Christ. Well, verse 23, now the disciples were there hearing all this. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You say, well, the problem this man had was money. Well, he did. We all have that problem in some degree or another, some form or another. But you know, a person can be rich in a lot of different things. A person can be rich with money. A person can be rich with other possessions. A person can be rich in religion, good works. And here's what he's saying, is that nothing can take the place of Christ and His blood and His righteousness. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ, Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Everything else is useless, dung. What righteousness do I need to stand before God? It's not my works. It's not my efforts. It's Christ's work, His obedience unto death, His death, burial, and resurrection alone. I stand before God in nothing but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed. And this is what happened when verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, who then can be saved? How can I have eternal life? Well, with men it's impossible. I don't care what you do. You can, listen, you can try to keep the law. You can try to serve God. You can join a church. You can get baptized. You can give your tithes and your offerings. You can earn the Sunday school pen, but you cannot be saved. You cannot possess and have eternal life by your best efforts to keep the law. It's impossible. Well, how is it possible then? Well, look at John 17. I could go to so many scriptures here. But listen to what, this is the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 1. It says, "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Verse 2 says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is a gift of God based upon the finished work of Christ. Look at verse 4 of John 17. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The Bible says that as sin hath reigned unto death, this is Romans 5:21, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And when a sinner is brought by the Holy Spirit in the new birth to know God through Christ as the one righteousness, the one good that I have before God, then that is the evidence of having eternal life. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? Nothing. I can't do anything good enough to have eternal life. It's all what Christ did in His death, burial, and resurrection, His obedience unto death. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.